السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Speech word إن شاء الله تعالى. Very nice to see you brothers إن شاء الله. May Allah accept from your fasting إن شاء الله تعالى. May Allah give us beneficial knowledge إن شاء الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا. اللهم وفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. ويجعلنا مما يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. أما بعد. فسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Again, I'm very happy to see all of you. May Allah reward you. Inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we're reading from the chapter. I was reading with Brother Khan, some of the other brothers, from the chapter on purification. On Tahara. And Tahara is a very important aspect of a Muslim's life, because Tahara was one of the first commandments to come to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. One of the first ayahs revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, purify your soul. Without Tahara, our salah is not accepted. No matter how many salah we pray, if the Tahara is not correct, then our ibadat will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And without tahara of the heart, from shirk and innovations, things like that, then our worship won't be accepted. If somebody, they have partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have innovation, then Allah, He only accepts what's pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, and He only accepts what is pure, as in the hadith. So tahara is a very important aspect of the life of the Muslim, and this is why we find in many of the books of fiqh, the ulama, they begin the first chapter, Bab al-Tahara, the chapter on Tahara, on purification. So inshallah we'll read the hadith for today, inshallah. Do you want to read it, Brother Khan? Read it for us. Here in the number 12.
وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا وقع الذباب في شراب أحدكم فليغمس ثم ليمسه فإن في أحد جناحيه داء وفي على خير شفاء. أخرجه البخاري.
جزاك الله خير. الله يوفقك. Okay. So this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, as was narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that if a fly falls in the drink of one of you, he should fully immerse it and then throw it away, because in one of its wings is a disease and in the other is its cure. إِذَا وَقَعَ الذُّبَابُ فِي شَرَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ. So here the scholars, they say that this hadith is referring to, again, the container. And we began the chapter of Tahara. It talks about the types of water. Which water is pure, can we use for wudu, and which water we can't use for wudu. And there we mentioned that water, if its qualities of smell, taste, or color have not been altered by an impurity, then that water is pure. And this is why when we make wudu, some of the scholars, they gave the wisdom that we wash the mouth, the nose, and the face first. So the person, they can determine whether the qualities of the water have changed. If the qualities of water have changed, one of those three qualities was an impurity, we cannot make tahara with it. So the water itself, it has to remain unchanged from impurity by its taste, color, and smell. So the scholar, Shaykh Ibn Hajar, after beginning this chapter on the water, he talks about the containers. Because how can we use that water unless we have a container? So what are the containers that can be used to carry water that we use to make tahara? So here he begins the hadith about the container if a fly fell inside of the water. When the fly falls inside of the water, does it make the water najis? Does it make the water impure? Here the Prophet ﷺ, he's teaching us a valuable lesson. And brothers, if we understand this lesson, we'll realize that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ are miraculous. And the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ were of two types. There was the type that he showed to his Sahaba, when he split the moon in half, when the tree came to cover him when he was using the restroom, when he touched the water and it began springing forth with water. These miracles, they were apparent to the Sahaba. But there are other miracles that will unfold as time, as people develop. And they've been hidden in the Sunnah in a way that people in every time, in every age, if they have a clear, open heart, they will see the miracle of Islam and the miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. This particular hadith, the hadith of the fly, that if the fly falls in the container of one of you, dip it in and then remove it. First of all, the fiqh of the hadith. The scholars, they say, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that when the fly, he falls in the water, he puts his diseased wing in the water in order to protect himself from whatever water he's falling into. So by putting his wing into the water becomes diseased, it has bacteria and disease in it. So the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, he said, don't pull the fly out directly, but dip it in the water first, and then pull it out of the water. So here the scholars, they say, what is the wisdom behind dipping the fly in the water first, and then pulling it out of the water? SubhanAllah, for a long time, many people were embarrassed by this hadith. They said that this is unbecoming of a modern person. How can he dip a fly into his water? They were embarrassed by this prophetic teaching. Some of them even wanted to reject the hadith because it didn't match their mind, even though it's narrated by Bukhari. And Bukhari is the most authentic book after the Book of Allah. So here they rejected the hadith out of hand because they didn't understand the wisdom behind the hadith. And this is a very important lesson, that a Muslim should always submit to the text first and then try to rationalize or understand it. As they say, النقل قبل العقل. The textual narrations, they come before the mind, the thinking. So when we have an authentic hadith, we should accept it and submit to it. And then afterwards search for the wisdom. Lo and behold, in today's recently, in the last century or so, they did research on the fly, and they found that the fly carries the antibodies to the disease on its wings within its very body. And this is why the fly doesn't become sick when it touches the filth and the different things that carry disease. And so one of the researchers, he's from Mecca al-Mukarramah, he says that when they experimented with the fly, when he falls in the water, the disease goes into the water. But then when you dip the fly into the water, there's pustules on the fly that release the antibodies to the very disease carried by the fly. And it kills, or it would counteract the bacteria that went into the water and neutralize the effect of that disease until the water is no longer harmful to the person. The water would no longer be harmful. SubhanAllah. This is what they found when they discovered, or they studied the fly today. But in 14 centuries ago, of course, the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke these words out of wahi from Allah Azza wa Jal, and it becomes a miracle for those who learn and discover his religion today. إِذَا وَقَعَ الذُّبَابُ فِي الشَّرَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ. So if the fly, he falls into the soup or into the water, the Muslim should dip it in first, then remove the fly. Here there's an issue that comes up, that some people say it's distasteful. How can one drink the water or eat the soup after a fly has been in it? We understand the wisdom behind killing the bacteria, but can somebody drink something that a fly had fallen into? In fact, the hadith, it doesn't say that a person has to drink it. The hadith does not say that. It doesn't say dip the fly in and remove it then drink it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, put the fly in it, then dip it in, then remove it from it, because in one of its wings is a disease and the other is a cure. So what is the wisdom then if a person were to dip it in the water if he's not going to drink the water anyway? Why should he? And then it says in the end of the hadith, let him dump the water out. In some narrations it says, إِنَّهُ يَتَّقِي بِجَنَاهِ أَلَّذِي فِيهِ دَا. He puts his disease wing in the water, and in some narrations it says, dump the water out. So why would we want to dip the fly in and remove the harm from the water if we're not even going to drink it and dump it out? Can anybody think of a reason? If somebody else took the water, I guess if you dumped it out. But there's a greater wisdom than that. There's another wisdom, because if you dump the water in the ground, it will soak into the dirt and the disease won't harm anybody. In fact, the ulama, they found that in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, what type of cups did they use? Did they use ceramic cups like we have?
Clay.
And this clay, is it porous or is it very hard? A lot of pores in it. So if the water was diseased, even if you dumped it out, the disease would remain in the pores of the cup. And so even if you put fresh, clean water in the cup and drank it, then the bacteria would still transfer, the harm of the water would still transfer to the person. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was teaching us to put the fly in the water. It will kill the bacteria, then whatever remains of that water in the cup when you dump it out, it will not harm the person if he drinks it afterwards. SubhanAllah. So here, فَإِنَّ فِي أَحَدِكُمْ فَلْيَغْمِسْهُ ثُمَّ لِيَنْزِعْهُ فَإِنَّهُ فِي أَحَدِ جِنَاحَيْهِ دَهَا. So here, the person, they dip the fly in the water so that the fly's illness will be cured by the antibodies in the fly. And then whatever disease was in the water, it will be neutralized. And even if it remains in the pores of the clay cup, when you add fresh water to it, it will not harm the person who wishes to drink from the cup. ثُمَّ لِيَنْزِعْهُ فَإِنَّ فِي أَحَدِ جُنَاحَيْهِ دَا. So the fly is a dirty, an animal that has diseases in it. It carries a lot of bacteria, a lot of illnesses. And here one thing to make clear is that this hadith is not praising the fly. Some people, when they might misinterpret the hadith, if not hear the explanation from the ulama, and they would jump to the conclusion that the fly is something blessed or something good, and praising the fly, that you dip it in the water. That is not the intention behind this hadith. The fly is a diseased animal, a diseased creature, there's no doubt about that, and dipping it in the water is not because it's out of praising of the fly, but in order to remove the harm. And the Sharia, all of the Sharia came to remove harm and to bring benefit. Everything in the Islamic law came to bring benefit and remove harms from people. Al-dararu yuzal, as the scholars they say, harm should be removed. And all of the Islamic law, it has come to remove harm or reduce the level of harm from people and from society. Da'an. So then, and so this dipping the fly is actually curing its disease. And so here, sometimes a disease is cured by its light. To stop crying, there has to be punishment. The Islamic law, it looks at crime and punishment as a deterrent. If someone has cancer, you have to cut the body to remove the tumor, to cut away the harm caused by the cancer. So oftentimes, to remove harm, a smaller harm has to be done to remove the greater harm. And this is also a rule in Islamic law, that taking the lesser harm to remove the greater harm. This is a very important principle in Islamic law. في داء في أحد جناحيه داء وفي الآخره وفي الآخر شفاء. And in the other wing is the shifa. SubhanAllah. there's a shifa within the fly itself. Glory to Allah who created the fly in this way. As the researchers have found, that it releases, isn't within its body when it's under a fluid, those pustules open up and release those antibodies to kill the bacteria. This you can find, even in some modern research, you will find articles talking about this principle.
أَخْرَجُهُ الْبُخَارِي.
This hadith was narrated by Bukhari. Imam al-Bukhari, does anybody know where he was from? Bukhara, very good. Bukhara, he was from a town called Bukhara. Was he an Arab? He was not Arab. His native language was not Arabic. But he learned Islamic, he studied Hadith, and he had a vast memory. In some narrations he said, I memorized 200,000 Hadith. And when we say 200,000 Hadith, it means the words of the Prophet ﷺ with all of the names of the narrators going back to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. If anybody mentioned the name of a narrator, right away he would know who it was. And they say that Bukhari, his knowledge was so vast that somebody came and narrated a hadith to him. And he changed around some of the chains of narrators from some of the hadith. Hundreds of hadith he narrated to Bukhari. So Bukhari, he narrated every single hadith back with their wrong chains of narrators, and then he corrected them and matched them with the correct chains of narrators. So he had a phenomenal memory. The muhaddithin, they were able to memorize vast amounts of knowledge. In fact, in the old days, they called a hafil somebody who memorized at least 100,000 hadith. That was called al-hafid, like al-hafid ibn Hajr. So they devoted themselves so much to knowledge. They loved the knowledge, and they would travel for days and years and months in order to obtain knowledge. Imam al-Bukhari, it's narrated that he traveled to Baghdad, which is a long distance from Bukhara in those days, to learn one hadith. And so he came to the narrator of the hadith. He asked around in the town, where is this narrator? They said, go here, go to this farm. He went to the countryside, and he said, I came here. He saw the man. They said, he's over there with this mule. So Imam Bukhari, he saw the man pretending that he had food in his hand to bring the mule to come to him, or to the horse to come to him. And then when the horse came, he didn't have anything in his hand. He was just pretending. So then Imam Bukhari, he turned around and left. And the people said, you came from Bukhara to learn a hadith, and you found a man and you didn't even ask him and you left? He said, if he can trick an animal, how do I know he's not tricking me with the hadith of the Prophet? So he left the hadith. So he had so much eagerness for knowledge, and he left, and he had a lot of wara. So the 4,000 hadith that he put in his book, 4,000 to 6,000 hadith, because he repeats them with different chains, they were taken from over 200,000 that he memorized, and many others.
Rawahu al-Bukhari wa Abu Dawood.
Well, Abu Dawood was another one of the great narrators of hadith, and he's from what they call the Sunan, the books of Sunan. You have Sunan Abi Dawood, Sunan Ibn Majah, Sunan. What else?
At-Tirmidhi
and Sunan An-Nasa'i. Those are the four books of Sunan. When you add to them the two authentic books of Bukhari and Muslim, we get what they call the Kutub al-Sitta, the six most relied upon books of hadith. So this was narrated by Bukhari and Abu Dawood. It's an authentic hadith. Wazada, and Abu Dawood, he added in his narration, وَإِنَّهُ يَتَّقِي بِجَنَاحِهِ الَّذِي فِيهِ دَعَدْ. Indeed, the fly, he protects himself with the wing that has the disease in it. The wing that has the disease in it. So Allah, He created the fly with the natural reaction to put the disease in any fluid that it falls into. So that it puts the disease in first, and then the human being, by pushing the fly in, he causes the disease to be cured, and then remove the fly and to throw it away. So this hadith is one of the important hadith in the chapter of putting the text before our mind, putting our
submitting to the text before the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, submitting our minds and then looking for wisdom. Some ulama, they say that all the commandments of Islam are for worship, and we don't search for any wisdom. Everything is in ibadah. But the stronger view, wallahu alam, is that every single ruling has a wisdom. But our knowledge, we may not be able to understand the wisdom, or only some people might have the depth of insight to see those wisdoms in the Islamic law. And this is what is more correct. There's an ilna for every hukum. A lot of times Allah will teach us the wisdom. Yeah, O you who believe, you have been commanded to fast like those before you, in order that you achieve taqwa. So He teaches us the wisdom behind Sawm. He's teaching us that Sawm will teach us and train our souls, train ourselves to be conscious of Allah, to fight against our nafs, to be aware of Allah's commandments, to be conscious of Him. So He teaches us the wisdom. Inna salata tanha an al-fahsha'i wal munkar. The prayer, by making salah on time, connecting with Allah, remembering Allah, it will prevent us from doing sins. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ. Take from their wealth the sadaqah, the zakah, تُطَهِّرُهُمْ, which purifies them. Purifies them from greed, purifies them from jealousy. So all of the commandments in Islam, they have a wisdom according to the stronger of the two views amongst the ulama. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. So alhamdulillah, this wisdom in how to use a container is for our own benefit, so we don't get affected by the disease of the fly. And it's not teaching us to love the fly or to honor the fly, but rather it's teaching a matter of health and hygiene. And this is how Islam has brought these great wisdoms 14 centuries ago, a miracle for those who reflect. They see these miracles of the Prophet as time goes on, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we ask Allah to give us the beneficial knowledge, inshaAllah ta'ala, and accept from all of us, inshaAllah ta'ala. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Is there any questions over here? Yes.
How many hadiths are in the book? Like, in
all of them, in which book? Is there a specific book? The total number of hadith, in terms of actual words or statements of the Prophet ﷺ, are around 200,000. But if you look at the various chains, one hadith, some of the scholars said we wouldn't even write a hadith down unless we heard it from 20 different chains. You know, they would say, I'm not going to write this hadith until I hear it from 20 different, you know, the chains, like the this person heard it from this person, and he heard it from, starting from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, then the Sahabi and the Tabi'i. So they said we wouldn't even write it down unless we heard it from 20 different chains. So that means that one single hadith, the scholars might have counted it as 20, because each chain would be counted as a separate hadith. So in this way, some of them, they said we memorized a million hadith. But what they meant by that is that a single hadith, they might have counted it 100 times using all the various chains and narrators and wordings, etc. So even Umar, there's so many narrations that Umar, he would take from the other Sahaba and make mashura from them. Sometimes they would say, we heard this hadith, and then he would learn from them. So the madahib that we have, they compiled the theories of the imam, the usul of the imam, and then the students, they completed the madhab, because there might have been texts that didn't reach the imam. So they took those texts and applied the principles of their imam to derive their rulings and their madahib. So like you said, brother, it's a cumulative process. And this is why we have to follow the path of the ulama, because just taking a book and taking one hadith, we're not getting the complete picture. The fuqaha, they actually looked at every hadith pertaining to a subject, and along with the ayat and the commentary of the scholars, and then they came to a conclusion on the text. So always when we learn hadith or ayat, we have to refer back to the books of the ulama. Have love for our scholars, inshaAllah. JazakAllah khair. Any other questions?
Allah.
May Allah reward you. May Allah give us the blessings of the Quran and the Sunnah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.